Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 21. Our text begins in verse 37, but I want you to remind you of what had just transpired when this occurs. Paul has gone to Jerusalem because he is convinced that that's what the Lord's telling him to do. So he obeys and he goes. And as he walks in obedience, he gets captured. They seized him. They dragged him. They beat him. And they were trying to kill him. And they were insisting that he needed to be killed. Now, beginning in verse 37, he's just been picked up and carried by soldiers to keep him out of the reach of the mob. Verse 37 of chapter 21, this is God's word. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please, let me speak to the people." Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus, and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.' When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. 'Quick,' he said to me, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. What are you going to do? He asked. This man is a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and asked, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. Then the commander said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen, Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The first thing I want us to look at in this passage this morning is the fact that Paul's motive for doing what he did was evidence of God's miraculous grace in his life. Why would a person want to speak to the people who had just tried to kill him? These were not just people who had said mean things about him. They tried to kill him, literally tried to kill him. And it was based on their hatred for what he represented. Now, of course, they threw in a bunch of lies. They said that he'd brought Gentiles into the temple and so forth, which was untrue. But the hostility was rooted in the fact that Paul was going around calling people to a brand new life, life in the kingdom with Jesus as Lord. And that was completely foreign to these Jews. So they were filled with hatred and they had literally tried to kill him. And they'd beaten him up badly. So when you look at the motive of the Apostle Paul, you see something that is supernatural. This is not a natural kind of thing. Fellas, there's been a misunderstanding. No, that's not what's going on. Paul wants to share the gospel with them because the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So any nonsense about there being other ways, as long as people are sincere, as long as they really mean what they say, then it's okay. No, mm-mm. These people were very sincere, but they were on their way to hell, and Paul knew it. And so having just been rescued from their attempt at killing him, he wants to talk to them. Not to say, you didn't get me, or I'll get you, but to say to them, you need what I have. You need life in Christ. So that's Paul's motive, and it's a beautiful, miraculous thing.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. This program is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. You can hear Pastor Wood's teachings 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at pastorwood.org. And when you visit pastorwood.org, we would greatly appreciate it if you would tell us a little bit about yourself and, if possible, also make a donation to this ministry. So please visit pastorwood.org today. Or give us a call at 866-41-ABIDE.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Secondly, I want us to look briefly at Paul's method, and God willing, we'll touch on another aspect of his methodology at the end of this message. But right now, look at Paul's method when he's trying to reach these people. First of all, in chapter 21, verse 37, he, in order to get permission to speak to the crowd, he has to speak to the Roman officer who's having him carried away. When he speaks in verse 37 of chapter 21 to the Roman soldier, he speaks in Greek, and it's a surprise. Because the Roman soldier had already incorrectly jumped to the conclusion that Paul was an Egyptian who was leading a bunch of terrorists. Paul speaks to him in Greek, and the Roman soldier responds by saying, "You speak Greek?" Because Paul knew how to speak the language of the people he was talking to. And that's very important if you're going to be effective in missions. Now, the Jews spoke Greek too, but it wasn't their heart language. So Paul turns then, after he gets permission, Paul turns and he speaks to the Jews, and he speaks in Aramaic, not just Hebrew, but he speaks in the dialect of Hebrew that was most common to the Jews who lived there in Jerusalem. Jesus spoke Aramaic. So if you're going to understand his methodology, please notice that when it came to language, he spoke in the language of his hearers. He spoke to the Roman soldier in a language that the Roman soldier was surprised to hear him speaking in, but Paul was connecting with him in the business language of the day. But then he spoke to the people in Aramaic. And that's important. And please notice, the people were quiet to listen. And Paul began to speak. So that's a word about his method. Again, more about his method later, but right now, let's move on to his message. What did Paul have to say? Well, Paul began, he didn't get to say everything he wanted to say to them, but he began with an honest testimony. He told his story. That is the heart of being a good witness. A witness is not the attorney. A witness simply tells what you know firsthand. What have you seen? What have you heard firsthand? What do you know? That's what you can give testimony to. Let me tell you, one of the reasons why a lot of Christians who are genuinely born again don't do a more effective job of sharing their faith is that they feel like they're not really prepared because they don't know all this other stuff. Well, what do you know? That's what you're supposed to share. Tell your story. If you have encountered Jesus Christ, if you can say, "This was my life, and then I met Jesus, and this is what has happened," then you have a story to tell. And you need to share what has happened to you. So, I don't know if I can find all those verses. Where does it say you have to have a bunch of verses in order to be able to tell your story? Jesus Christ is alive. And if you have met him and he's changed you, tell your story. But let me tell you something else. Jesus Christ is alive. And if you haven't met him and he isn't changing you, you need to be born again. You need to be saved. You need to know him, not just know about him. Don't go on the basis of what somebody else said. Go on the basis of what he says and what he does. Do you know Jesus? That is absolutely vital. But secondly, I want you to see in his message, there was no compromise on the truth. Paul is telling these people about where he grew up, where he went to school, and what he used to do before he met Jesus. But he doesn't make stuff up, and he doesn't back down from telling the truth. He goes ahead and says stuff that is going to be offensive, and please notice, Paul did it right, and it was not well received. Some people, when they hear the truth, are convicted, and they repent, and they cry out for mercy. Other people, when they hear the truth, are angry and hostile, and they will try and retaliate. That's what happened here. So please understand, the goal is not to do whatever it takes in order to get a favorable response. You speak the language of the people, you relate to them as best you can, you keep it honest, you don't back off the truth, and sometimes when you do everything right in the power of the Holy Spirit, they're still going to want to kill you. We need to know that, because right now, in this culture, many churches and church leaders are recommending that basically we back off the truth and realize that there are certain things we just can't talk about because it turns people off. Hey, here's a newsflash. They're already off. They're not getting turned off. They're off. They're dead in trespasses and sins. Don't be surprised when people whose heart is at enmity against God act like people whose heart is at enmity against God. Don't be surprised. But understand that if we do everything right, some people will respond with faith and some people will respond just with more hostility. But also understand something that Paul knew, and that is even if they respond with hostility, that's not necessarily the end of the story. Paul, in his own testimony, talks about how Stephen bore witness beautifully in the power of the Spirit to the fact that the gospel is true and that Jesus is Lord, and Paul says, and I stood there giving approval for him to be executed. The fact that somebody rejects the gospel as clearly and beautifully presented as Stephen presented it, the fact that that happens does not mean, well, that person's never going to get saved. That's not true. Saul of Tarsus rejected a clear, beautiful, loving presentation of the gospel, and later on, God got hold of him. I love that, because what it tells me is not to give up on people who seem unreachable. Now, God is the one who saved Saul of Tarsus and changed him into Paul the Apostle. The Christians were not running down the road chasing him on his way to Damascus saying, excuse me, I was just wondering if I could have a moment of your time to share something with you. They weren't doing that. I wouldn't be surprised if some of them were praying that he would have a donkey accident. God had another plan. And God is the one who has to save every individual who gets saved, including you and me. There is no other way. So, that's Paul's message. Now, back to Paul's method. Because the title of this message is Fit to Live. You remember the Jews who hated him, who were trying to kill him, who were saying that he needed to die. They said something categorically about him. They said he's not fit to live. When Paul told them that the Lord had sent him far away to the Gentiles, verse 21, the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Who in this story was fit to live? If we got what we deserve, we would all be destroyed. But Paul actually was one of the few people in this whole section that we've read who was now fit to live. And he was fit to live not just because he had been born again, but because having been born again, he was ready to die. He was ready to die. Remember when the believers were trying to discourage him about going to Jerusalem? And they said, the Holy Spirit is saying that whoever goes to Jerusalem wearing this ash, the owner of this ash, is going to end up being arrested and beaten. We're afraid you're going to get killed. Paul says, I am ready to die. That's why he could go to Jerusalem. That's why he could say to the Roman officer, stop, I still want to speak to these people. It wasn't because he was such a great salesman that he knew he could turn them all around. It's because it was okay if he died. Until you're ready to die, you're not fit to live. You have to be willing to lay your life down. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. That's real Christianity. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And you and I need to realize that until that happens, we're not fit to live. I mean, the irony is that the people who were saying he's not fit to live weren't fit to live. And Paul, about whom they were saying he's not fit to live, was the one guy that they could have found out from how to become fit to live. Their perspective was totally wrong. But Paul was still reaching out. In order to do so, Paul not only spoke the language of the people, but Paul worked strategically, including the way that he responded when his rights as a Roman citizen were being trampled on. The centurion, who has been supervising the preparations for the beating, is asked a question. Paul said to the centurion in verse 25, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? The whole atmosphere here changes, because if these folks abused a Roman citizen, they could pay for it with their lives. And so the idea that they had treated Paul this way, you could do that to a non-Roman, but you couldn't do it to a Roman citizen. And so the officer, the centurion, runs and tells the officer, and the commander comes in and he says, tell me, is this true? Are you a Roman citizen? Because Paul put it out there as a hypothetical. And so the commander says, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. The commander says, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship. Paul looks at him and says, I was born a Roman citizen. Okay, that means Paul's not only a Roman citizen, it means he's got family who are Roman citizens. And if he disappears, his family's going to come looking, and they're going to exercise rights on his behalf. We've made a huge miscalculation here. Paul didn't get this beating. Now, if you and I want to be effective, we need to know how to speak the language of the people. We also need to know what our rights are. And we need to know how and when to stand up for our rights and for the rights of our church. Because I guarantee you, we are living in a culture that is increasingly unconcerned about what's constitutional in this country. We are living in a culture where the hostility toward those who stand for the truth is escalating dramatically. And we need to be prepared not only to speak the language of the people, but to at times be rejected when we do the right thing, and sometimes to have to say, I'm sorry, but you can't do that because it's not legal. At the current time, we still have the freedom in this land to read aloud from the Bible, even the passages that say things that some consider hate speech. And we need to know what our rights are, not so that we can be petulant and obnoxious, but so that we continue to keep the opportunity out there for us to share the good news. Because folks, whether people believe it or not, and whether people want to hear it or not, it's still good news. And the world desperately needs to know Jesus.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's That's pastorwood.org.